Thank you, Mr. Westtuttle. That was beautiful. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue in our study of church discipline and dealing with a very particular problem in the church of Corinth. Corinth has a lot of problems, but we're dealing with one right now. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to test yourselves if you're trusting in the Spirit who is the true teacher of the Word of God. He is the one that will cause you to see the truth. If someone is teaching non-truth, he will cut it off, and he will open up to you what's going on in the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so enriched by studying the trials, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're excited about studying the second return, the second advent of Christ, Father, and the millennium. But Heavenly Father, we have to live day by day, and we have to live with others who have a sin nature as we do. This is going to present a great number of problems in our life. And so it becomes imperative, Father, that we open up the Scriptures and examine these circumstances with ourselves and with others, especially in the assembly. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, cause us to understand this in truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What we're looking at, where we left off last Sunday morning, is in verse 5. And it's a very important phrase in verse 5 that zeroes in on this entire study of dealing with this believer in Corinth. And it says, I have decided, coming off of the previous verse, to deliver. Now, the infinitive to deliver is it goes with that in verse 3, I've already judged him. And then it says, to deliver. And such a one, and we're dealing with the phrase, such a one. And that's a very important phrase, such a one. Such a one, as we got started last week, such a one who has a non-repentant soul, such a one who has no respect of others, no respect of self, and doesn't care about what happens to others in life. And there are people like this in life. They simply do not care. This is such a one that we're dealing with. And I found a beautiful passage in regard to such a one. If you look at Psalm 81, let's go to David's Psalm 81. Actually, it's not David. And it's Asaph, and we've studied the various writers of Psalms. And Psalm 81, now verse 11 sets up the condition. Verse 12 gives us the response. So let's look at Psalm 81. Verse 11 gives us the condition. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. Then verse 12, we have God's response. So, therefore, I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Now, God responds to the decisions that we make. If we make a faith decision, God's faithfulness responds to that. If we make a no faith, go to the flesh decision, he responds to that. In fact, another passage, we're going to come back to Psalm 81, but let's look at Proverbs 1. I want you to see this principle. It's a very important principle as it flows through the Bible. We could go back to Cain, obviously, but we're just looking at the principle stated in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to look at two verses in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 30. Proverbs 1:30. They would not accept my counsel. People, this is a problem all through Scripture. People not listen to the Word of God. Not listen to the voice of God, which is His Word. And there are repercussions. We're seeing repercussions in our own country now at putting aside the Bible judicially, education, and in church. We're seeing the results. You move further and further away from the Bible, people, there's going to be more and more adverse results, impacts. So verse 30 of chapter 1, they would not accept my counsel. And this is such a one in our 1 Corinthians. They spurned, despised my reproof, my censures. They despised it. And, you know, I've never been a parent, and that's both good and bad. But I think a child that you just can't get to, you can't beat them, and you just beat them till they bleed, and they don't, you don't get their attention. You take away privileges, you don't get their attention. And what do you do? And so it's just this kind of they spurn even his reproof. And this is America. We're spurning his reproof. And it's going to get worse. All right, look at verse 31 in Psalm and Proverbs 1. So, see that word so? That's like the word but. Uh-oh. What's going to happen next? So, as a result, we have to understand, as much as America denies it, there are ramifications of our decisions. Children are not learning that today. You make a decision, there are ramifications. You make a decision to do poorly in school and not study. Oh, well, we're going to pass them. We're going to work it out where you pass. We're going to work it out where this happens. You get into trouble. We're going to work it out. We're going to solve all the problems. You lose, and it's just interested me in dealing with watching a lot of parents for children. You lose your cell phone. Oh, well, we'll get you another one. No responsibility. Hey, when I was a kid, you lost it, it's gone. You had your bicycle stolen because you failed a lock. There goes your bike. Mom and Dad could not afford to go buy you another bike. It was over. But they're not learning responsibility today. In school, and I'm afraid not even in homes, and certainly not in churches. Okay, so, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. See, America thinks it's getting away with foolish economic and moral and judicial decisions. But we'll not get away with it. We think we are. We're in that grace period right now where we should be listening. We're not listening. And we think we're going to get away with these things. Our judges, teachers, leaders think as long as we just say there is no God, then there's no God. As long as the Bible is not the Word of God, the Bible is not important, just because we say it, that's it. It's not there. I got an email one time that said, God doesn't believe in atheists, so they don't exist. But the idea is, this is what we think. Just because we can say there is no God, the Bible is not the Word of God, the Bible is not important, then it's true. The only problem is there is a God. And the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And there are ramifications of decisions. There are going to be the results of our judicial, moral, educational decisions in this country. It's going to happen. Okay? Continue in verse 30. It is happening, but we can't even see that. We don't see it. We just, oh, well, we'll continue with our immorality, continue with bad decisions, because it hasn't hit. When it hits, we're going to know it. Yeah, we do, but the nation doesn't. The unbelieving world doesn't. And then it says, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. And I like the word fruit. See, fruit, that's good. And when you taste it, it didn't say, and they shall eat the vegetables of their own way. See? It says the fruit. They think they're getting away with it. It's all going so well. Look, everything's going wonderfully. And then it says, and following that same motif, and be satiated with their own devices. Ignore simple principles of economic math. Ignore morality. Getting away with it. No, we're not getting away with it. We think we are. We think we are. But it's going to hit. Because you're just simply not going to violate the economic principles. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 81 now. I want to throw in the Proverbs to kind of set the pace of what we're doing. So now let's look at Psalm 81. Lida, we're in Psalm 81. Very good, honey. I'm sorry. You want to sneak in. Oh, since I've already broken here, kidding, Lila. I have fun with people. It's Martha's birthday, and so we gotta have to be nice to Martha on her birthday. One day a year, you gotta be nice to people, and that's generally on their birthday. And I still do not understand that. To me, the parents should get the presents on our birthday. We didn't do a thing. They did it all. But we get the birthday presents, and they get the bills. And it just doesn't seem right. But that's the way it is, so I'm not going to argue with it. All right, verse 11 in Psalm 81. Starts with a beautiful phrase, "but my people." This phrase is so important. All people are not God's people, in the sense that he's using it here. In context, this refers to Israel. In application, it refers to believers. But the point is that not all people are his people. And this bothers a lot of people. It bothers people that there is a lake of fire and that God is going to actually put people. But God isn't going to do that. Oh, yes, he is. He is going to do that. You better get your view of God biblical. He is going to. They are an abomination if they have rejected his son. So, this is his people. I love the opening phrase. But my people. Now look what it says. Did not listen to my voice. Once again, this is one of the saddest phrases in the Bible. We studied it in detail in Isaiah 28. But they would not listen. It's one of the saddest phrases in the Bible. And it deals with all through history, people that will not listen to his word. And Israel did not obey me. Israel defines his people as Israel. They did not obey me. People, if you don't listen, you won't obey. If a child will not listen, hey, they're not going to obey. Don't expect them to. The one that gets you is the one that looks you right in the face and goes, yes, 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 and then goes, do whatever they're going to do anyway. That's the one that gets you. But if they don't even listen, you shouldn't be surprised. But they do not listen, and therefore they do not obey. Don't miss the time frame, people, in this. They do not listen, they do not obey. In the past, they stopped listening to God. In the past, they stopped listening to his word, and they slowly stopped obeying God. And they got away with it. There's always a grace period with God, generally always, that deceives so many people. Say, America's deceived today. It's deceived. The mass of Americans think, okay, I mean, you just drive by. Look at the malls, the restaurants, all these places. People, they're packed. We're getting away with it, we think. We're in that period where God is saying, listen, listen. You're violating economic principles. Listen, listen. And we think we're getting away with it. I call this a grace period from God. And the grace period of God deceives so many people. Deceiving America today. Deceives Christians who don't grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're getting along fine. They don't have to go to Bible class. They don't have to study the Word. Everything's going fine at work. Everything's going fine in their life. They have a few little bumps, but those are life. And everything's going fine. They're getting away with it. They're deceived over this grace period. And people, this is a very destructive thing to do, is to be deceived by it. We're like a student in school. From beginning of the school year, everything's going fine. Then comes May, and you don't graduate. You don't get promoted. Then the reality hits. But during that period, you're just, everything's fine. You're having fun hanging out with the guys and eating hamburgers late at night and pizza and doing all this stuff, not doing your homework, getting away with it. No, it's coming. This is one of the frightening things of life that you just can't teach some people. We think we're getting away with not studying, the kid thinks. I'm getting away with it. Look at those other people. They're doing all that studying. I'm not studying, and I'm doing just like they are. Yeah, but come next year, you're back in the same grade. They're going on. So this is what happens in the educational realm illustration. But boy, when this hits in the moral of a whole nation, it's going to be disastrous. I look at verse 12. Psalm 81, verse 12. So, there's that word again. Introduces God's response. I, God, now look at the phrase, gave them over. What are we looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? I delivered them over to Satan. God says, I gave them over. This is an intensive PL. PL stem in the Hebrew is intensive. The Hebrew word means to send. It even means to deliver, to give over. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, I deliver over. I made a decision. Here's God making a decision to deliver over. And in effect, they're going to be the same, as we'll find out when we get back to 1 Corinthians. Same principle. I gave them over. Now look what he gave them over to. The stubbornness of their heart. Against God and against His Word, they would not listen to it. They would not obey it. So, He gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own ways. We're getting ready to go into Daniel chapter 4 next Sunday. Daniel chapter 4, Daniel's going to be the key figure. Nebuchadnezzar is going to get his comeuppance in chapter 4. It's the stubbornness of his heart. God has done so many things to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's great. But nothing more than that. Well, chapter 4, he's going to come face to face with reality. Here's the stubbornness of their heart. Look what it says. To walk in their own devices, that is, their own plans, regulate their lives, their conduct, their morality, according to their own desires. What they want to do, whatever their flesh desires, that's what they're going to do. No self-control, no self-discipline, no responsibility, and don't care about any of those kind of things. We support that kind of living in our society. It's okay to be immoral. In fact, now, it is desired everyone be immoral. Children are now having to take, I understand, in schools, courses, and films, how wonderful homosexuality is. How good it is. People, we are so immoral in this country. Getting away with it? What? Isn't nothing happening? You Christians are weird. There's nothing going on here. We're getting away with it. HIV. Oh, well, AIDS. But look, doctors have now got that. Defeat, licked. We don't have to worry about AIDS anymore. We got medicine for it. See? Don't have to pay for your irresponsible decisions. So we're walking our own devices, our own plans. This is a description of such a one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Those who are stubbornness in their heart, walking their own devices, do whatever they want to do. That's such a one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. What is important here is that God restrains or God releases us to our own devices, our own desires. Sometimes a wise parent has to reach that point. You're not going to listen. You're not going to pay attention. You're not going to be accountable in school. You're not doing this. You're on your own. you're out of here. Most parents today don't want to do that. A wise parent says, there's the door. Go out there and see what the world's like. You were home. Mom did your clothes, your toothpaste, your toiletries, your food, your bed. Everything was provided for you. You don't want it? Go find it yourself. Get out of here. You're on your own. Just turn them loose. Most parents don't want to do that. We don't want to teach this very important principle, and we get angry when God does. But people, this is God. He's going to eventually turn us over to our own desires of our own way. Now the question is, how does God restrain? How does God restrain before he finally says, I'm turning you over to your own desires? What is important that God restrains in two different ways? First of all, God restrains by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We know this from 2 Thessalonians, where during the period we know as the tribulation, which really is the last 7 years promised to Israel, and it will become a period of tribulation, God restrains before that period with the holy presence of the Holy Spirit in society. That will be removed. The restrainer is going to be removed from society, even of the unbeliever. And then he restrains by the Word of God. You see, people, when you have a society where you have enough born-again believers living by the Word, everybody else kind of learns a little bit about the Bible, learns about, well, this isn't proper and this is proper. And so it restrains. It kind of. But when you take that Bible away, when you take that restrainer away, and I'm not even talking about the Holy Spirit here, just take the influence of the Bible away, you've taken away that restraint. And now people do whatever they want to do. So God can have different ways of restraining and of removing that restraint. So they should not do and what they should. Yes. Yes. Yep. We've lost the impact of enough Christians who care about this book. We probably have a lot of Christians in America. They don't care about this book. They don't care about it. I mean, look, we're studying, to me, one of the most important areas for a Christian, the trials of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Christ on Wednesday night. How many can we get? A handful. Too busy. We're too busy. Got too many other things to do. We don't really care. Oh, I care, yeah. Well, you find out what you care about by what you spend your money on and what you spend your time on. That's where you find out what you care about. You want to know what your priorities are? Take a look at your bill, either your credit card or your checkbook, at the end of a month, and you'll see what was important to you. Take a look. See, we have people. There are people that are so adamant in their weight control. Boy, I had 1,344 calories today. How do you know that? How do you know 44? What if it was 43 or 46? They know! I mean, boy, Well, keep a tab on your finances and on your time. You'll find out what really is important. You'll find out where your voting goes. So we vote with our money. And that's how we vote in our daily life. Find out what's really, really, really important. Not what we say is important. What really is important. Just check your checkbook. Check your account. Check your time. Check these things and you'll find out. Even when I was on a health, I never wanted to figure out how many calories I was eating. That's depressing. Totally depressing. See? And I certainly don't care about it today. But people like to do that kind of stuff. Well, it's more important to do it spiritually. Find out what really is important. So yeah, the point is, there's not enough Christians in this society who even care. And people, there's the problem in America is the pulpit. The pulpit's the problem. Why the pulpit? People supported the teaching of a false gospel. How did these things happen? Invite Jesus into your heart, make him Lord, intermix with other religions and other faiths. How did it happen? It happened in the pulpit and people kept giving. Christians kept giving, kept supporting, kept supporting. And it just grew and grew. That's what I'm saying. We vote with our money. People support this kind of evil going on. And we talk about immorality. There are preachers who would never do anything immoral. They would never steal. They would never do body sins. And they get up every Sunday and teach a false gospel. People, that's evil. That's far more evil. We support them. Build them buildings. Build them this, build them that. We've got to understand we're in a spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on. There is a battle. And we have to know there is this battle going on in the world. All right, let's continue reading in Psalm 81. Look at verse 13. Oh, God speaking, that my people would listen to me. He still calls them his people. We don't want your word. We don't want to listen to your word. We don't want to obey your word. We want to do what we want to do. And he still calls them his people. That they would just listen to me. Christians in America are not listening. And certainly non-Christians, or even religious non-Christians, are not listening to the word of God. They're listening to what satisfies them, what pleases them, what they want to hear, but not the truth of Scripture. And then he says that Israel would walk in my ways. Now, next is expression of love. Just as he'll turn you over to your devices if you make bad decisions, look what he'll do in verse 14. I would quickly subdue their enemies, turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him. Oh, they go to the temple. Just like people go to the church today. They go to the temple. And in another psalm, I don't want your offerings. But you commanded them. I don't want them. They're false. They're lies. I don't want your offerings. I don't want your phoniness. We think of, we go to church, we give money, we sing, and we dress nice, all this kind of stuff. God is so pleased with me. No, he's not. No, he's not. Those who hate the Lord pretend obedience to him. Go to the temple like Christians go to the, and non-Christians go to the church today. And their time of punishment would be forever. They reject the gospel. It's going to be forever, people. You got to understand the Bible, the God of the Bible, not your God, not the way you think God ought. Well, God's not going to put anyone in an eternal lake of fire. God's not going to really discipline anyone. Oh, yes, he is. He is righteous. He is love, but he is righteous. And you better understand the righteousness of God. Verse 16, but I would feed you with the finest of wheat, economic prosperity. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. What's the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ, of course. The sweetness that comes from walking with the Lord. Okay, that's our principle. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see it in action in our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you come off of verse 3, judged, and then you go to verse 5, and you have the infinitive, which introduces the judgment, to turn or deliver such a one to Satan. To deliver to Satan. To deliver over to Satan. Now, in our study in Psalm, what did we see? Turn him over to the desires of their flesh. Here he says, turn him over to Satan. What does this mean? What does it mean to turn someone over, deliver someone over to Satan? Okay, let's note a few things. Point one, got to do this in points to help our thought process. One, first and foremost, this is not the loss of salvation, and I'll be showing you that through the study. This is not the loss of salvation, as many superimpose on the passage, with no contextual or biblical support. In fact, in context, in verse 5, says that they should be saved. So they're not. This is not the loss of salvation. Kind of understand your view of God here. Okay, point 2. In our first birth, physical birth, we're born under the rule of Satan and sin. In our second birth, we're born in Christ by faith. We're born under the righteousness of God. As we will see, deliverance of someone over to Satan is simply surrendering them to their former manner of life. You like that life? I'm going to surrender you back over to it. I'll show you this as we go through. What does it mean? Going to deliver them over to Satan. Loss of salvation. All this kind of stuff. Okay, point 3. Nothing mystical or unknown or unknowable about this phrase. I'm going to start the study with the strongest example in Scripture. Sometimes I like to build up to the strongest. I'm going to start with the strongest example in Scripture. This is exactly what Jesus Christ did with His beloved Peter. How about that? This is exactly what Christ did to Peter. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 31. Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter. Simon, Simon. Now, for an understanding of Simon, sit with Kit, but have about an hour, and he will talk to you about Simon, and where this comes from in the Old Testament, and all these things. Simon, Simon, behold, all right, what is behold? Pay attention. Satan has demanded, obtained by asking, is what the Greek word actually means, obtained by asking permission, to sift you like wheat. In other words, shake up his faith. Satan asked for Peter, and God permitted Peter to be delivered over, handed over to Satan. For Satan to do whatever he desired to do with Peter without killing him. And when Satan got hold of Peter, look what happened. Peter denied he even knew Jesus Christ. And he did it using profanity. Well, you can't go to heaven and deny Christ. Peter did. People, let's be careful with what happened at the cross. People were so impressed with sin, they wanted it to be more powerful than the work of Christ on the cross. It's not. He took care of these things. But it is powerful in our lives. Peter denied he even knew Christ in cursing. I blankety blank, do not blankety blank, no blank, blank this blankety blank man. I don't know him. This shows the power of Satan working on our flesh nature without the restraint of the Holy Spirit. First principle, Peter did not lose his salvation. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 in Luke. But I have prayed for you. Oh, what a Savior. What a friend. What a friend. What do you do? What do you do when someone turns against the Word of God and leaves? Jesus Christ prays for us, people. This is your Savior. But I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail or be completely eclipsed. The Greek word is eclipsed. Satan cannot cause a believer to lose their salvation, people. Don't give him more power than he has. He can't do it. And I, on my part, Satan has asked for you. I, on my part, have prayed for you. And what did he pray? That your faith may not be eclipsed. And you, when once you have turned again, That's return back to faith, just trusting God, trusting the Spirit, trusting Christ. Strengthen your brothers. In other words, I'm not through with you. I'm going to use you. Christians love to cast everybody aside. Christians love to own junkyards. They love it. They love junkyards. What I'm impressed with is a restoration shop. I have friends take old cars, and man, when they're through with it, whoa, you want to drive off in it. That's God's business. Restoring. He did that to us as unbelievers and people. He hasn't lost the ability. He can restore as believers. He can restore. So, this is what God does. He restores. So, point one, no loss of salvation. Strengthen your brothers. Point two, Peter returned to the Lord. Peter returned to the Lord. Now, another thing we learn here is what happens when one is turned over to Satan. What does Satan do? What does he do with us when he has us? Satan sifts like wheat. Now, some of you might know about that. I have no idea. I have never sifted wheat, even to do it entertainingly. I have never had to do it. In fact, you know, they talk about you grow wheat and you make bread. I would have to die. I would die. They'd say, man, this guy died and there's a whole wheat field right there. He didn't know how to turn that wheat into this and make bread. I wouldn't know how to do it. What do you mean the store has no more bread? See? I wouldn't know how to do it. I understand it. I've seen pictures. How they do this. How they sift wheat. But look at Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 9. Let's see what Satan does. Look at Amos chapter 9. Satan sifts them like wheat, hoping to cause them to fall to the ground. All right, Amos chapter 9, verse 9. I'm a city slicker. I've always been, even when I was in the military, I was stationed in Frankfurt, Germany. Right outside of Frankfurt, Germany. Take me out into the wild, I'll just have to die. I'll just have to die. Jim and I were talking the other day. He was talking about how they're going to go into his neck and we need to continue to be in prayer and how he has skinned a deer and all these things and he knows what it all looks like. I wouldn't know how to skin a deer. I mean, it would be an unbelievable mess. Give me a knife and hang him from a tree, it'd be a mess. Some people know how to do it. See? I don't know. I'm not into the wild. Look at Amos 9. You should have found Amos by now. Amos 9, and we're going to look at verse 9. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel. This is God doing the shaking now. I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve. I don't know what any of those are, but I looked it up and I saw a picture of them. And there are different kinds of sieves. Okay? Look what it says, though. But not a kernel will fall to the ground. There's your God. There's your God. Satan can sift. He can shake. He can cause you to deny you even know Jesus Christ. He can cause the most unbelievable things to happen in your life to you and by you. But you'll not fall to the ground because mightier is the hand of your God, your Savior. His hand is mightier. Not a believer will be lost. So this is what Satan does when he gets hold of a believer. He sifts or shakes them like wheat. They used to sell these machines where you put a belt around you and turn it on and supposed to lose weight. I think you just lost your brain. But those kind of things, that's what would happen. You're just shaking. That's what he does to your whole, he does it to your soul, to your mind, to your body, to your life. This Peter denied he even knew Christ. And then he looked right into the eyes of Christ while he was denying him, and he just broke down in tears and went out crying. And that's the last time Jesus Christ saw him before he was crucified. The first person that Christ saw after the resurrection, not the first person who saw Jesus Christ, but the first person that Christ sought was Peter. That's what kind of Savior you have. That's what kind of friend he is. What kind of friend are you? Okay, so no one's lost. You cannot lose your salvation. And then point three, after the sifting, if the believer does not die, because sometimes they die when you turn over to Satan, they are usually used mightily by the Lord. Look what Christ said. Go back to Luke now. Go back to Luke. What Christ says now to Peter. Verse 32. And you. And I love this. What Satan has done, what God has done, what Jesus Christ is doing, and now he says, and you. The Greek flow here is just beautiful. See, Satan demanded, on me, on my part, I prayed, and you on your part, when once you return. And what beautiful assurance that is to this Peter. He wasn't listening. He's going to be hurting so much when this happens to him, he'll forget these words. But this should have been very strong and very comforting words to him. When once you have turned again, that is, returned to his faith, strengthen your brothers. So in summary, when one is turned over to Satan, delivered to Satan, surrendered to Satan, at least three things happened. One, no loss of salvation. Two, they may return to the Lord in this lifetime. Not always, but they may. You may return to the Lord in this lifetime. And three, they may be used in some special way by the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Peter will become a writer of two books that are eternally kept in the Word of God. This is a man that denied he even knew him. What greater sin is there than that? Someone commits a body sin, steals, these kind of things, as opposed to denying they even know Jesus Christ. And he's the author of two books of the eternal Word of God. So let's don't get too caught up in how horrible this being turned over to Satan is. Now, let's go to major point four, where we have another case. Another case. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I wanted to start with Peter, because to me, that's decisive. Christ turned Peter over to Satan. Christ delivered Peter over to Satan. So we'll start with that one. Now let's go under point four to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. They'll be taught something, not to blaspheme. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Now, among these, that comes from verse 19. Verse 19, shipwrecked of faith. They've made some decisions in their life. Hymenaeus, that word and that name means God of marriage. It means wedding song. I think it's a beautiful name, Hymenaeus, but inference and used in the Bible here. It doesn't lend us to calling our children that, calling daughter that. I don't think that would be too good of a name to be given today in life anyway. But it means wedding song. Here is one who married to the Lord, but commits adultery against the Lord, as it were. Alexander, that means defender of men, whom I have handed over. You know what? This is the same verb as in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Same verb, paradidomi, to deliver over to the power of someone, to give to surrender to. I have handed over to Satan. Why? To sift them. We've already studied this now. See? To sift them. Yes. Yes. He is a, well, we're going to come to that when we get back to 1 Corinthians. Number one, he is an apostle. Number two, there is no record of a pastor having this kind of authority. But then I'm going to say number three, and I'll cover this in some detail. This is what we all do. This is what we all can do. I'm just going to turn you over to your own desires. Turn your, you go live your way. We really don't want you in our assembly. You're such a one. You don't care about it. You don't care about the word. You don't care about the assembly. You don't care about the any of these principles. You don't care about anything. Just go live your own life. No, it isn't. That's going to be the same principle. That is unclean, impure, that he has made clean, that he has made pure.
But he was talking about the, you know, what he, when before the Cornelius.
Yes.
Cornelius sent for him, and he was meeting with the Gentiles, which was against all laws of the Jews.
Yes. And that deals...
And go ahead. Then he preached this little short sermon as all the people were saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, they weren't... I mean, they weren't with God at the time. So I'm kind of... I'm not making any sense.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Now, here we've got several things here. Those were things related to the law. The law is... weaning out. And those are not talking about people, immoral people, unbelievers, all this type of thing that God is going to cast into the lake of fire or turn over to Satan in this case. So that's a whole different discussion on the law. Whole different discussion. Jim, what we do is when you turn someone over, we have three evils, three enemies, world, flesh, devil. You turn someone over to their own flesh, they're open to Satan. So we, in effect, when we turn someone over, just go live your own life, like God did in our study in Amos, and not Amos, but earlier the earlier passage we read that, and in the Psalm 81, that God turns them over to their own desires of the flesh. This is to do the desires of their flesh and fulfill the following of Satan, their father. He will say in John 8:44, "You follow your God." Your father, who is Satan. So this is what we, in effect, do. And I'm going to come and show that as we work through these. Right now, I'm just taking the actual phrases. Turn, deliver over to Satan. What that means. But the reason that Paul does it, and I'm going to talk about it in total summary, is that this kind of ecclesiastical authority has not been given to any pastor to do this kind of thing. But in effect, it's what we do when we say to someone, go live your own life. We don't want you in our assembly. Live your own life. Yes?
But when we do that, just all of a sudden, we don't want you in our assembly.
Not all of a sudden.
It has to be a
one. That's why I spend time on such a one. Such a one is one who does not care. does not repent, doesn't want to repent, doesn't care who he hurts, why he hurts, how he hurts. Yes. In the New Testament, what we're looking at are believers. The Old Testament, Psalm 81, were unbelieving Israel. They would not believe the gospel. That's why you had that verse, eternally. Okay? Yes? Church. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. And church government, church authority, church procedure, church assembly, things that happened in church, ecclesiology. He's already under the authority of Satan.
Yeah, but we would never ask him to leave as an unbeliever.
If he's causing that kind of trouble, absolutely. Yeah. If this is any kind of disruption, total disruption in the family of the local assembly, you cannot allow that to continue. People cannot think and concentrate when they assemble for the study of the Word of God, singing, praying. They're all inner battling about this person. Well, some people supporting him, some people not, and he's just flaunting it. He's flaunting his sin of incest to the point it's causing disruption in the assembly. It's like a childhood disruption in a family. After a while, they sent him to camp, sent him to their grandparents, sent him somewhere. I'm glad somebody saw the humor. Yeah. Yeah. A pint will not serve everybody. I'm just kidding. But no, that's the kind of thing. Yeah. 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 That's exactly the idea. We had, I know a case some time ago. I had several children, and the older one just stayed out late, would not listen to anything. Bad influence on the younger brother and sister. And the parents just said, you're out. You're gone. We can't control you, and you're such an influence over your brother and sister. You're out. Yes.
Is that applicable to the prodigal son?
Yes. Yeah. The only difference is he went on his own. He left on his own. He wanted his share of the money and out. That's the only big difference there. Okay? Alright? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. And whom I have handed over, same Greek word for 1 Corinthians 5:5, to Satan, so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul delivers them over to Satan. Delivers the incestuous believer over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. But, of course, he's going to be saved eternally. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So we can conclude, one, they will not be turned over for death. They are being turned over to learn a lesson. And that lesson is not to blaspheme. Be like a parent, I'm turning you over, and I hate to relate it, because it's certainly not as bad, but turning them, just sending you to this camp, out in the middle of nowhere, and hopefully you'll learn. Maybe you won't, but this camp is known for just being vicious, and you've got to take care of yourself completely. You've got to build your own home, and make your own food, and all these things, and you can't, they say, go, where are you going to go? Is it so many miles from anywhere that you can't know where to go? So it's that kind of thing. Hopefully you'll learn something. So hopefully they will learn something in this in this point. You can learn things the easy way. You can learn things the hard way. And I guess this would be a good point. We'll just start here next Sunday morning. Continue the study of being turned over to Satan. And we've got some more examples we want to look at in Scripture. And then we've got a complete summary of all of these where I hope we'll answer some of these questions that are in your mind and soul. And so let's close in a word of prayer. We need so much, Heavenly Father, to understand that You're a righteous God. That cannot be set aside. You are righteous. You are holy. You are everlasting love, but You're everlasting righteous. And this brings us, Heavenly Father, to the realization that Your love satisfies Your perfect righteousness on the cross of Christ, where He took the judgment for all of our sins. When we look at the cross, Heavenly Father, we must see Your righteousness. Your love, but Your righteousness. And Heavenly Father, we must understand that in our own lives. But oh, Father, we need to understand this in regard to unbelievers and therefore witness to them. Tell them, everyone we know that does not believe in Christ, about You and Your love at the cross. Because what You do eternally is real. Father, pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning to become a reality first in our own souls and then in our lives and then in our witness of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.